When my girls were young, I remember as a father to babies, and as they grew up, when they were young, I remember telling them, your daddy loves you, and telling them, trying to tell them how much I love them. Of course, at a young age, as a baby, they couldn't even understand what I was saying, and as a toddler, they could understand, but only a small amount. And I remember trying in a way that they could at least on their level understand, but I knew the whole time my love for them is so much greater than I can communicate that they can comprehend. And turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86:15. Psalm 86:15 says, "You, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." It is hard for us to understand God's love, how big it is. Amen. You remember the occasion in the Old Testament where we read about God telling Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your son Isaac." Here's how God said this. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." We remember that story, God telling Abraham to do that. Abraham gets up the next morning early, takes Isaac. They go. Isaac says, "Hey, we're missing something. Where's the lamb? Where's the animal?" Abraham says, "God will provide." But as we read about that, and imagine being in Abraham's position of taking his son, binding him, putting him on the altar that they had built, raising the knife. As the reader of that story, it's horrific to us as a parent to imagine that happening. Even though Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead after he killed him, it is still gut-wrenching. And we cringe at the thought, don't we? And we know God stopped Abraham from doing that. But no one stopped God from doing it. Because that's exactly what God did when he offered his son, his only son, the one whom he loved, Jesus, on the cross for your sins, for my sins. That's what God did for us. Romans 5, verse 1. One of my favorite scriptures says, "While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is a powerful scripture because it tells us not only did God offer Jesus, not only did Jesus die for us. Look in Ephesians, a similar passage. "God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It's because of God's great love with which he loved us. That phrase, you can take that phrase and apply it to it. It will answer so many questions, so many things about our walk with God. Why? The answer to the why with our walk with God, with why he's so good to us. Why does God forgive? Why is God gracious? Why is God merciful? Why is God patient with us? Because of his great love. We can see God's love for us in its greatest form with Jesus on the cross. Jesus, understand, Jesus was not a martyr. He was a sacrifice. A martyr is one who dies for their beliefs. Jesus died to take our place. Right? He died to take our place. God sacrificed him to save us, and he did it when we were at our worst. If I stop and think about, you can apply this as you wish in your own life, but if I stop and think about someone who has wronged me, hurt me, betrayed me, right? Those type things, and the hurt that you feel when that happens. If I think about a time in my life when that happened and how bad it was, how wrong it was, how bad it hurt. And at that time, if I think about how I felt toward that person, I felt hurt, I felt angry. I felt vindictive. And it's at that moment in our relationship with God that God sent His Son. You think of someone who is at their worst, who has done you harm. That's us and God. When we were at our worst, when we lived rebellious against God, when we were against God and hurt Christ in our sins, when we did, that's when God gave Jesus. That's an amazing thought. That thought, you can think about that one for a while. That God sent His Son Jesus to die even when we were in our sins. All right, flip to Ephesians 3. This is a you could argue different scriptures in the Bible and their worth and their value, but I'll tell you what, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, what we'll dive into this morning, you'd be hard-pressed to find a better passage. If you struggle, if you need encouragement, if you need upliftment, if you need a compass, something to guide you, something to anchor to, if you need something to latch on to, this is it. Ephesians 3, 14 and following. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And he's saying in verse 16, this is a prayer of Paul's. He's praying to God according to the riches of God's glory. He says that He may grant you to be strengthened. So it's a prayer about strength. Paul saying, I pray that God will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I remind you, this passage reminds us that if you are a Christian, God will strengthen you through His Spirit that is already in you. Acts 2:38, that happens at baptism. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that in and of itself, we haven't even gotten into this passage yet, but that alone, to know that God will strengthen me through His Spirit that He has placed in me. That means a lot. Verse 17. So that Christ, this is Paul's prayer and wish, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. LTC this year is, the text is 1 Samuel. The theme is King of My Heart. And Paul is praying. He says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ, not that Christ would pass through your heart, but that Christ would take up residence in your heart, that Christ would dwell in your heart, Christ would be the king of your heart, Christ would be the anchor of your heart. I pray that Christ would be in your heart. Fill it. That's our core. He says, read on with me, so that being rooted and grounded in love, and that's God's love, being rooted and grounded in love. This past fall, we... In our front flower bed, we planted a Japanese maple. And when we planted it, it didn't look so hot. It wasn't in terrific shape when we planted it. At that time, a few weeks later, the temperatures froze, and we're now into winter time, and the leaves dropped, and that thing all winter, this little fragile Japanese maple has looked pitiful all winter. No leaves. I thought it was going to die. I was afraid it was going to die. I was afraid it was dead. And as temperatures have warmed, all of a sudden, here come buds. And then all of a sudden, now it's throwing out its leaves. It's alive. It's living. All winter long, I thought this thing is going to die if it's not dead already. The reason it is coming alive, even though it looks so bad, is because its roots were growing. Its roots were finding nourishment. Its roots were living. It was anchored. It had an anchor. It had a foundation. It had roots in the right place. And you can see someone, some of the strongest godly people on the outside may look like they are withered, but their roots, they are rooted and grounded in God's love. Amen. And when we are that way, God will bring us to life. We will bloom. We will bear fruit. Verse 18, this is Paul's prayer, that you may have strength to comprehend. And what we are, what Paul wants them to comprehend is the love that Christ has for them. He says, I'm praying that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And look at New Century Version says that you would have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. How wide, how long, how high, how deep that love is. Do you know how much Christ loves you? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you do not know how much Christ loves you. Tell him. Tell him with confidence. You do not know how much Christ loves you. And here's why. Verse 19. Here's why I'd have you do that. To know, this is still Paul's wish. I'm praying that you would have the strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. New Century, and I like other translations sometimes. New Century is one in which it's made to be more simple, more understanding, not as technically strict. Okay, so it's not the best to study from, but it does add meaning. And I love it in times like this. Verse 19, Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know, but I pray that you will be able to know that love, that you can be filled with the fullness of God. I was talking to Dad earlier this week. He said, and I want to reference a couple old preachers. These old preachers know a thing or two. He said, some things are unknowable, but God wants you to know it. Think about that. Write that down. Some things are unknowable, but God wants you to know it. Scripture talks about meditating on God's Word. We are horrible, if you allow me to insult you, we are horrible at meditating, most of us. Most of us. Okay? There ain't no way we can slow down that long, and if we did, We're either going to be flicking a thing called a remote, or we're going to be flicking a thing called this phone. I mean, we cannot slow down and just sit and think. We can't do it. I'm exaggerating. We don't do it. Meditate. Take this scripture and this thought and meditate on it sometime. Just sit. Just you and God and say, God, your love for me is greater than I can understand, but you want me to know it. I want to know what I can't know. It's too much. The truth is, we love imperfectly. This scripture, this passage is about God's love for us. We can't understand God's love fully because our love is imperfect. I used to love playing the drums. Okay? There was a love-hate deal there. I was young and I loved it, and Mom and Dad hated it. They had to hear it. And if you have a drummer in the house, you go ahead and shut the door and see if you can still hear those drums. Anyway, I love to play the drums, and I played them a lot. Played them a lot, learned a lot. I don't play anymore. I used to love to play golf. Played a lot, read a lot, studied a lot, learned a lot. Magazine after magazine after magazine. I can tell you, if you're slicing the ball, hooking the ball, pushing it, pulling it, thin or fat, whatever you're doing, I can tell you why you're doing it. I can tell you how to fix it. I can't exactly fix it, but I can tell you how, right? Because I studied it. I learned. I understand. I battled. I don't play much golf anymore. I used to love a girl named Jolene. Loved a girl before her named Dana, and one after her named Christy. Never mind that I was 5, 6, and 7 at the time, but those were early loves of my life, right? Not reciprocated. You might call them a crush. But I love, but I don't anymore. Our love is imperfect. Even your love for your spouse or your child or your aging parent, it's imperfect. Our love, we can't understand Christ's love, but God says, I want you to try. I want you to try to understand it more. Christ's love for you is perfect. because it's not based on you. It's based on Christ. It's based on God. And why is that such a big deal? Read on, because Paul tells us why. This is such a great passage. Here's the why. Verse 20. Now to him who is able, this is God, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This, verse 21, this is the ending of a powerful passage, and it ends powerfully. This is the analogy, something we might identify with. This is the walk-off home run. This is the windmill slam dunk that wins the ball game at the end. This is you checking out with a favorite outfit you've just purchased at half off, and the clerk says, it's half off, right? This is a big deal. This is the pinnacle. This is the grand finale. This is the mic drop. Paul says, verse 21, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Does that make sense? That's a big deal. For a reason. It's a big deal for a reason. Because Scripture is saying, look in the new century. Or the new century, verse 20. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. Think about that. NIV says God can do immeasurably more. I was talking with Lindell. We were talking about this passage, and he made a comment. It's kind of half tongue in cheek, but he made a comment. He said, you know, we're not really sure if this is true. We've not actually tried this. Asking all you can imagine. Think about it. That God will do, he can do so much more than you can even imagine, than you can even ask. The most you can imagine. We don't know. We haven't got that far. That kind of expands my mind to think that God can do so much more than we will have faith to ask Him for. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God can do so much more. His action in our life is limited by our faith in how much He will do and how big His love is for us. That's why this passage is so big. That's why it's so important. Sometimes we're in trouble, and we may think, or we may feel, we may think God can't fix this. But after you meditate on this passage and on this verse, you realize God can fix this, and He can do it easier than I think, and He can do it better than I can imagine. Let your mind race. Let it go wild with what God can do. Now, God will do it in a way that's so much better than you can think, so much better than you can imagine. But if you don't take this whole passage with you today, just take these two words, immeasurably more. God says, I love you more than you can know. And I can do more for you, immeasurably more than you can even imagine. That's the limit of the English language, right? We don't have more words. We don't have a bigger way to say it, do we? God could not have said it bigger. I mean, He already said words like immeasurable, right? And greater than you can know. You can't know it, is what God says. You can't know how much I love you. So let me share three more scriptures that are an application of this concept. God's love is so great, and God can do so much more than you can imagine. Look at this one, John 15:9. Jesus says, this is His prayer, He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken, that you may have joy, that my joy may be in you. Christ wants His joy in you. He wants you to abide in His love. Abide in. Have you ever been cold and you went out and the sun was shining and the sun was warm? Or maybe you laid out in the rays of the sun and you know that sensation of the sun shining on your face and warming your face. It's hard to put into words what God is trying to do for us, but the analogy of the sensation of the sun of shining on you and you soaking that up. How do we soak up God's love? By being here this morning, this is one of the ways. I'm sure I'm not the only one that came in somewhat spiritually, I don't want to say empty, but not full. Okay? Because we live in a world of darkness. And you come in, and you may come in struggling, and by being together and worshiping God and being in His Word and communing with Him, you start to fill with God's love. Abide in God's love. Here's another one. Zephaniah 3:17. This is a great one. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God's love for us. You imagine that parent holding the child saying, I love you so much. And the child can't even come close to understanding how much. God says, I will sing over you. But I love the phrase, and you may need this phrase today. He will quiet you by His love. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have so much that we can meditate on, that we can try to absorb, try to understand. And it is true, the more you understand, the more you don't understand, we can't fully get it. But what I can get is this, and the more we understand it, the better at peace with God we are. But here's two things we can know. God loves me more than I can understand. And God is ready to help me more than I can even imagine. You take those two things and anchor to them. Right? Anchor to them. We're going to sing an invitation song in moments like these. It's a great song. I think it's perfect for a time like this when we stop our lives and just look at God and how good He is and how much He loves us. Don't you feel better? This is something to take with you this week. If you're here this morning and you have something that we can help you with, maybe we could pray with you about something. Maybe there's one here this morning. You're not right with God, and you need to give your life to God and have your sins washed away. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice to the Lord, singing out. I lift up my hands to the Lord.